The scripture reading for this morning will be from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. Romans 6, 3 through 11. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. So the title of this morning's lesson is Killing Doubt, the Anti-Faith. And you could ask yourself what I mean by that. Is killing an adjective or a verb? And the answer is yes. That is a depiction of my second grade teacher from Wickenburg, Arizona. She looked just like that. But she was a really good softball player, I got to say that for her. So if we have a killing doubt, the idea is that it's a killing doubt, it's something that kills our faith. Or if we are killing our doubt, then that's something we're doing to our doubt for the sake of our faith. But the idea is that we need to get rid of the doubt and put it aside so that we can have a stronger faith. So I'm labeling this morning doubt as the anti-faith. Does any of that make sense? Okay, anyway, here we go. So looking at this idea of getting rid of doubt, but if any of you lacks wisdom, James 1, 5 through 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. The surf of the sea is an incredible thing, isn't it? It's amazing to see how high the water will be thrown into the air. It's amazing to see the continuation of this day after day after day as the water beats against the rock. And yet, it's something that comes and goes. It goes this way, then it goes that way. It comes in, it goes out, daily, 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 daily. And it's kind of like the way our government in the United States works. You know, we have 8 years of Democrats, 8 years of Republicans, 8 years of Democrats, 8 years of Republicans, whereas some other nations just press on, you know, and they keep on worrying at the rock. So I don't know, I think we're doing things right, but I wish we'd do things better. But the point is, for each one of us individually to have a strong faith, we need to stop the doubting. We need to stop the going in and the coming out of our thoughts and our allegiances and the things that we're devoted to. We need to be single-minded on pleasing God. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Do any of you know Dr. Two Brains? I told John not to shout out when I said this. But Dr. Two Brains is this character. He was bitten by a laboratory rat, and as a result, he has the rat's brain somehow attached to his brain, and now he's kind of a double-minded guy. Most of the time, he just wants to villainously pursue cheese. He's always trying to turn everything into cheese, but on the other hand, he's also trying to be a good guy. He's just always kind of double-minded. He doesn't know which brain he's going to follow. It's like the traffic arrows here that go two different ways and neither one has a label, you don't know what to expect. And if we're double-minded like that, we can't really focus and accomplish anything like we'd ought to. Every good thing and every perfect gift, James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We need to be thankful that our God isn't always changing his mind, amen? That we know what he wants because he's told us in his word, and we can trust that his promises are true. He will do what he has said he will do. We can trust this God. He's definitely the greatest example of one who is never double-minded. So if we know this, the light of the Father will drive away doubt. We will have confidence in God. If we do not know this, the darkness of doubt will drive out our faith and confidence in God. It's really a choice that we make, where to focus our attention, whether to spread our thoughts out over everything or to single-mindedly seek God and do everything to his glory. See, if we're doing many things, that's okay, but if we ought to be doing them all to the glory of one individual, and that is God and Jesus Christ, his Son. Hebrews 3:12 through 14, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. If we have too many doubts in our heart, too many doubts in our mind, too many doubts in our faith, we may fail to hold fast our assurance firmly all the way to the end. We don't want to do that, because if we fail to hold fast our faith firm to the end, our belief that God is a rewarder of those who seek him, our belief that we are doing what he wants us to do according to his word, and that we can know that we have salvation, we need to hold those things fast and firm to the end, kick out the doubts that try to push them aside. Hebrews 3:15, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. A hardened heart is a heart that is calloused. It's ignored the word of God so many times. It's ignored the urgings of God so many times that a callous begins to form over it the way a person's fingers or a barefoot person's feet would become, you know, impervious to the rocks and the feeling around it. God wants us to feel his presence. God wants us to see him in his word. God wants us to open our hearts to him so that he can live there. Hebrews 3:16 through 19. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief, where you know that there is a God, because God has said, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. God has shown us that we all ought to know that there is a God. His evidence is all around us, and his word tells us how to respond to the evidence all around us. There is a God, and if we want to deny that, then we're hardening our hearts. But we are surrounded by the Goliaths. We have all of these Goliaths who interpret what they see in a secular way. They tell us that there is no God. They tell us that the earth that he created in 6 days, because it appears to be many, many more years than that old, they tell us that that's how old it is. They date this rock by that rock, and that rock by that rock, and that rock by the other rock, and pretty soon it just keeps getting older and older and older. These are the Goliaths that we face. They're lying because they are deceived. Their hearts are hardened. They're looking at the evidence of God's existence and interpreting it through the eyes of doubt and unbelief. The people who God dealt with in the wilderness to show us how to deal with God, how to respect him, how to love him, how to fear him, how to trust him. Those people stand as an example today. They did not make it into the promised land if they did not believe in God firmly until the end. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief is another word for not believing, and that begins when the doubts overcome the faith. Killing doubt, the anti-faith. We need to have faith in the good news of God. Hebrews 4, 1 through 2, therefore let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. That was written to Christians, so that could be any me or any one of you. Therefore let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. If anyone is here today with an agenda other than to worship God, to please God, and edify one another, that's a problem. You're here for the wrong reason. You need to fear God. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Hebrews 11, 1 through 4 is the beginning of a chapter that just goes back over example after example after example of those who were faithful and succeeded because of it. They begin this way, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Everything that mankind has made or can make or will make on this earth is made from something that God has already made out of nothing. Now, if any one of us today want to take two empty hands and produce something other than noise or sweat, show me what you can make with your two empty hands. You can't make anything out of nothing, because things are not made from nothing. And so, by the same token, that law of nature that God made exists, we have to have someone who stands outside of the law of nature, someone who reigns over it, and someone who made it. You know, one of the things that I really hate to hear gets under my skin is when people talk about Mother Nature. Wow. Mother Nature? Really? Did nature make you? Or did God make you? We should be talking about the works and the deeds, the attributes of Father God, not Mother Nature. God is the maker of the natural world. He stands outside of it in the sense that he's not limited by it, not by its rules, not by its laws, not by its time, not by its space. God is above and beyond all of those things because God is God. God let Cain and Abel know what they'd ought to bring. Abel chose to bring the thing that God said to bring. Cain didn't. God tried to persuade him to change his heart, tried to get him to stop sinning, showed him he had opportunity, and instead Cain killed his brother. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. I believe, I have faith, that God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. I believe and I have faith that on the moment that Adam was created by the hands of God and life was breathed into him, that he appeared to be 20 or more years of age. And I believe that on the moment that God had finished creating the heavens and the earth, that by examination closely and carefully, they would appear to be millions of years old. But they were 6 days old, just like Adam was 20 or 30 years old in appearance when he was made. We have all these Goliaths that tell us not to believe things like that, but not a single one of these Goliaths have offered a better explanation. Their explanations make no sense. And in fact, their explanations not only are unprovable, but they are scientifically impossible according to the laws of the nature of the land that we live on. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God is, and God will reward, and God will also punish. But it's a heavenly reward that we ought to be looking for. Day by day, we suffer, we struggle in these physical tents that our body, that we call our body, that our soul dwells in, and that if we're Christians, the Spirit of God dwells in also as a temple in honor to him, a little piece of him inside of us that we receive when we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38, and to receive the gift of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1:13, that's in there as a down payment, so to speak, to mark us as his property. Romans chapter 8, if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, we don't belong to them. So here we are, temples, living, walking around, belonging to God. We need to keep our faith in the God who purchased us with his own blood. And we need to not worry so much about these little things that happen day by day, these things that test our faith, these things that bring us doubt. And we need to keep focusing on the fact that God is God, and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And it's a heavenly reward that will be everlasting. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. This evening we're going to make some issue about the word therefore. Therefore is a pretty important word, and whenever we see therefore, we have to ask what the therefore is there for, right? I mean, that means you have to have read what came before it, right? What is the therefore? Therefore, in this case, the therefore is therefore the fact that Hebrews chapter 11 just talked about a whole bunch of real faithful people who pleased God by not losing faith. And therefore, Hebrews chapter 12, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, all those little things that give us doubts, throw them off, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I do believe that each one of us experience a little bit different race, but the goal is the same. I will be challenged with things that you aren't challenged with. You will be challenged with things that I'm not challenged with, but each of us needs to face those things with faith and without doubting. Whatever the things are that come to us, those are the things that we are to face. I can't face your challenges, and you can't face mine. We have to face our own challenges with the faith that God gives us, and we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This evening in our lesson, we're going to talk about the throne of grace. Jesus is right there beside the throne of grace. Jesus is the one that we go through to approach that throne of grace to get mercy in time of need. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, a place where only he belongs. Amen? For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, so that you don't have to worry about that doubt taking away that faith. The more we know God, the less chance our doubts have of killing us, and the more chance we have of killing our doubts. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." We need to be in control of ourselves under the will of Jesus Christ, having woken up every day with His cross on our shoulder, carrying that cross daily, dying to self and living for Him, killing those doubts, building that faith. 1 John 4:17-18, "By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." There's been some discussion about fear of God, respect of God, and what the difference is. I remember when I was a kid, I read a book written by a fellow named Aesop, and it was called Aesop's Fables, and it was about a lion and a mouse. And the bottom line was, familiarity breeds contempt. The mouse had extracted a thorn from the lion's paw, and he had become buddies with the lion, but it wasn't long that he began to abuse that familiarity and lose respect for the lion, even though the lion was being very gracious by not eating him at all, you know, Aesop's Fables. And it's the same way, in a sense, with God. God has taken the thorn out of our side. God has taken the sin out of us. God has made us part of His family, but that doesn't mean that we should be so familiar with God that we should have any contempt for Him. The other day we mentioned Marshall Keeble, one of the kind of pioneers of the last few generations, pioneers of faith, so to speak. And I remember a fellow that had been on a campaign with him, Baxter Graves from Indiana. And he had seen Marshall dressed in his suit, which he always wore. And they had bedded down for the night, and Marshall had already done all of his prayers, because Marshall would always wear his suit when he prayed to God. Whenever he would have his evening prayer, he'd wear that suit until he was done with his prayer. Then he'd put on his pajamas, then he would go to bed. He had that respect for God, that fear of God, and he was careful to not become too familiar, so to speak, that he would ever disrespect God our Father. Doubt makes you abandon hope and turn back to a false sense of security and lose everything. I'm really, really wanting to stress that we need to kick out these doubts. It can really kill us, you know. Mark 8:34-35, "He summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man?'" What does it profit a man? That was such a cool song. Who led that the other day? I loved that song. "What shall it profit a man?" And I went out, and the girls were out in the hall. I said, "What shall it profit a girl?" You know, "What shall it profit a girl? For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of when He comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels," with the holy angels. His would be all right too, wouldn't it? "With the holy angels." He's coming. He's coming back. And when He finds us, He wants to know if He's going to find faith on the earth. Amen. Let's hope that He finds it in us. This is what we need to have. This is the faith that we need to keep. I guess the young ruler, remember the young ruler, the rich young ruler? I guess he had his doubts. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher," Luke 18:18-20, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call Me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, Do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Is Jesus good? Was Jesus good? Was Jesus ever not good? But Jesus is being a man. Jesus is saying, look, who's good? God is good. And I wonder how much of this the man understood. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. The smartest man on the face of the earth, the wisest man on the face of the earth, the most holy man on the face of the earth, just said one thing you still lack. What would he say to you today? What would the holiest, wisest, smartest man on earth say to you today? What is the thing that you lack? What stands in the way of you in a relationship with God? I hope it's not doubt. And if it is, I hope you'll kick it out, because doubt might just kill faith. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. I was thinking today, as we took our Lord's Supper, or communion as we call it, isn't that really what Jesus wanted the most? There he was in that upper room with all the apostles and I think several others. And the thing he wanted most was fellowship with them. The thing he wanted most was for all of us to have fellowship with him and God. It's the thing he wanted most. Just like John says in 1 John chapter 1, to make his joy complete, he would have to have others have fellowship too. John, who had sat in the presence of the wisest, smartest, purest man on earth, to make his joy complete, 1 John chapter 1, about verses 1 through 4, he would want others to have fellowship too. Jesus wants him to follow him, to join with him, to become a part of his life, to become a part of God's family. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Well, just how rich was he? Now, if this fellow never ever turned to Jesus, how much of that did he take there? Or will he take there when God raises him up? Will God raise him up to judgment or to eternal life? Well, it depends on what he did with the rest of his life. It depends on whether or not he ever made that decision to put things aside and follow Jesus. As the writer of Hebrews says, throw off every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Whether it's a whole bunch of good stuff that's holding you back, or sin, doesn't matter. If it holds you back, it's wrong. You need to remove it, get rid of it. And Jesus looked at him. You see the camel? That's a funny camel. I don't know if that's a giant needle or a tiny camel. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Now there was a gate in the wall of Jerusalem that was called the Camel Gate. And some people speculate that, or the Sheep Gate. And it was called the Eye of the Needle. It was where the sheep could go through, but it would be too small for a camel to go through. And so a lot of people speculate, well, that's what Jesus is talking about. I personally don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he really means a real camel and a real needle, both of the appropriate size for whatever they are. And I think he's saying that even that is possible with God. Amen? I mean, that's the kind of faith that he wants us to have, to understand that what looks impossible to us is not impossible. A man can hang on a cross and give up his life and 3 days later be talking to his buddies. Amen? It's not impossible with God. On the other hand, comparing Jesus to the rich young ruler, hadn't Jesus himself left heaven? He's not asking the man to do something he hadn't done, amen? He's not saying, well, now I won't do this, but you go do this. He's not like the Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes, the people who bind heavy burdens on people and won't lift any of those burdens with even one of their little fingers. Jesus is not like that. Jesus went ahead of us. Jesus set the stage. He is the example. He is the one who had already left riches that we can't even imagine in order to become a human being. How did that rich man's wealth compare with heaven? Or even to use a physical example, you see all that treasure up there? That's probably somebody's tomb. Now, isn't that hilarious? I asked my wife one time if she'd like for me to get her some jade. She says, that's for dead people. We lived in China, you know. And I hope none of you have jade on this. Well, if you do, just you're not Chinese, so it's okay. But, you know, she said, well, that's what the dead people are wearing in their tomb. I don't want any jade. Well, this treasure here was for a dead guy. When he wakes up, you know, let's hope that as a Gentile before Christ that he did something right, because God says they were a law unto themselves. But I know even if he makes it to heaven, guess what? It's going to happen to that treasure. Ooh, it's going to melt. Amen? It's going to be ashes. It's going to melt. It's going to be destroyed when the big fire comes. Moses had left a high position. He was, you know, raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Moses had left a high position and much treasure in Egypt to lead ungrateful doubters through the wilderness to the promised land. Ungrateful doubters. Let none of us be ungrateful doubters, amen? Do you remember how many times as you read through the history of the people in the Exodus, the word murmur, over and over, murmur, 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 murmur. Ungrateful doubters going through the promised land, or going toward the promised land. John 8, 43 through 44, why do you not understand what I am saying? Now, if you're a child of God, this doesn't apply to you. The devil is not your daddy. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We've already talked about the first murder that took place. We talked about how Cain killed Abel. We remember that God warned Cain, sin is crouching at your door. That's that old devil trying to tempt us to do the thing we ought not to do, trying to make us lose faith, trying to cause us to build our doubts, and trying to destroy us. We don't want to have the devil for our daddy. Are you keeping the faith? Are you pushing aside the doubts so that your faith can thrive? It's good that your faith is alive, but it's better that your faith can thrive. Amen? Thrive. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here's the Ethiopian being born again by the will of God as he's baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins and to receive the gift of the indwelling of the Spirit of God to mark him as a temple where God's Spirit dwells. Faith must be more than something we say we have. We need to have an active faith, a faith that acts upon what we believe. What use is it? Look at this poor guy. He's hungry. Are any of you hungry? Would you like a plate like that for lunch? Only if you're on a diet, right? What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. An empty plate doesn't do anybody any good. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. James 4, 7 through 10, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. It's a serious matter. It's not a laughing matter. Faith needs to replace doubt. Faith is the thing that kicks doubt out. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The next time Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Do you like that one? Oh, I love it. The next time Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Amen? The devil is the one who wants you to doubt and to sin, and to face eternal condemnation. John, 1 John 3:8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Shouldn't that be one of our favorite passages? The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. The next time Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. He acts like he doesn't believe it, you know? Maybe we need to remind him. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. There should be no doubt in our mind that the devil has nothing to offer us that is better than that which comes down from heaven from the Father of lights. Amen? The devil has nothing better to offer us than that which comes down from the Father above, the Father of lights, the perfect gifts, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow, and we have no reason to doubt. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Have you taken opportunity to replace doubt with the light of his truth and replace sin and death with salvation? Mark 16:15-16. After Jesus proved that he could raise himself from the dead, he came to his 11, and he spoke to them, and he said to them, y'all, go into all the world, preach the gospel, the good news, to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We offer you the opportunity as we stand and as we sing.